Several weeks ago, I indicated to you after the choir sang how much I appreciated the music in this place. And it's consistent my whole time with you, from the music in this 11 o'clock service to the music of the 8:30. What a joy, and how you have always pumped up my spirit and gotten my blood flowing before I would preach. I'm so very grateful. Betsy, thank you very, very much. This is not tantamount to saying now. Oh, go ahead. And the salary increase is, no, I'm sorry, no. It was one of those instruments used in psychological testing. This one, an exercise in completing sentences. If you've done it, you know it's a rather interesting game in which one is given a series of introductory phrases out of which to build sentences. And the idea, as with most of these tests, is to make the first spontaneous response without reflecting on it, without weighing pros and cons, this or that, yes or no, just doing it. And on that occasion, there were such starters as most husbands usually. And I'm kind of glad Arlene's not here. She'd complete that for you, all right? Many wives. Some women. Certain men. And this one. The most important thing in the world is. Well, suppose we could just somehow be spontaneous and come out with a response to that. The most important thing in the world is. Now, what we come up with might well be different today than a year ago. Might even be different today than what it was yesterday. There are times when an aching tooth or a lost pet or health concerns of a loved one fill the horizon. And in the life of this church, I've followed intently and hope to continue to all of the things, all of the people on your prayer chain. And just over the time I've been here, consider the things for which we've prayed and what we celebrate. Little Peter, Pastor Monica, Olivia Reinheimer, and Mother Becky. And I will share with you, as I came on the scene here, I indicated that our youngest son and wife had just given birth to their first child. But what I didn't tell you was the phone call we got just a few days before Ada's birth. Son John said, "Mom, Dad, need you to pray. Pray mightily. Kylie's blood pressure is skyrocketing. And your little granddaughter to be born has become such a big child. We need her to come forth into the world." And then John shared with us after Ada was born that without even thinking about it, just blurted this out in the delivery room. As Ada came forth into the world, he looks at Kylie and goes, "Oh my goodness, Kylie, we have a toddler." That little girl was almost 10 pounds. And now she's almost 12. My God, slow down, all right? But what would it be, this most revealing sentence? The most important thing in the world is, well, you might say to me, security. Our nation's often fluctuating economy and energy concerns. Our ongoing military involvement against ISIS and other things terroristic. the decisions we are forced to make from day to day, the things hanging over some folks, even in this congregation, whose jobs are tenuous at best. What would it be? Some of you might say to me, it'd be security because of my young children as life comes at him, her, them, hard and fast. I must tell you, as a grandfather far removed, every time I hear about somebody in a school pulling out a weapon and threatening or killing someone, I need to call and find out about our granddaughters. So security could be a possible answer. Well, the people of Israel in the wilderness might well have put it that way, nostalgic and concerned as they were for a chicken in the pot, so to speak, and eating as much as they wanted. They seemed more interested, if you listen to the scripture, in keeping the needle in the comfort zone of their lives. The scripture says to us they didn't want to be too inconvenienced. Did you hear it? Hear it as I paraphrase it. The Israelites looked at Moses and Aaron and said pretty much this: it was tough in Egypt. It was doggone tough. But at least we had enough food and some creaturely comforts. But you brought us out here in this devastating wilderness to kill us. Bad, bad men that you are. That's what they were saying. And unfortunately, as they said it, this oriented them toward the past, blocked their vision of the future, and diminished in that moment in the wilderness their awareness of God's presence there with them. Comparably stated, it would be like hiking on a high mountain trail with wildflowers at your feet, the sun seemingly having cut itself on a mountain peak and bleeding into the valley, filling it with warmth and beauty, and the air so sweet and full of goodness that you could just drink it in great big gulps. And you're all excited about this and pumped up about this and thankful for the gift of His presence God is providing for you, and you express it to your companion. And what do you get back from your companion in the midst of all of that and the overwhelming sense of God? This is what your companion says: my feet hurt, and I'm all sweaty and miserable, and all I want to think about is eating dinner. Ever been there? Ever heard it? Ever said it? Even as I tell you that, it reminds me, and this is a true story, and you may not believe this, reminds me of the pastor in Corvallis, Oregon, who didn't quite match with the congregation he was serving. Let's just say that he was pious to a fault, and they were much less so. He was somber, and they were celebrative, a lot like this place. They were celebrative, and he saw the glass always as half empty, and of course they saw it as half full, and he was mostly just down about life, and his spirit was always seemingly crushed, and you didn't see it, but you could almost feel his lip and his body drooping down to the floor, and the folks were just filled with the joy of their faith, and it all kept spilling out of them, and the whole blasted thing was a bad match. But the battle dragged on, and both the pastor and the congregation were unhappy, and the pastor wouldn't leave. 1 year, 2 years, 7 years pastor and congregation bumped up against each other in the name of grace and the cause of salvation. But then came that Sunday morning when the pastor somberly walked to the pulpit and in his most pious tone said this to the congregation, "Dearly beloved, after much prayer and great deliberation, I can announce to you today that the same sweet, dear, wonderful, loving Jesus who called me to serve here has now called me to serve at Watkins Corners, and I need to respond to the call of this Jesus, so I'll be leaving you in a month." Whereupon, as the pastor sat down, the church choir promptly rose and in particularly spirited fashion sang the first line of their anthem for the morning. That really happened. Not only here, now you watch it, all right? I'm going to come back and haunt you, all right? But can you imagine the movement of the Spirit? Nobody could have planned that. It's a funny story. But I ask you again, what's the most important thing in the world for you? For the writer of Exodus, the most important thing in the world is obviously God and our relationship with God. You see, in our scripture story of the Israelites, even as the manna and quails are forthcoming, it's all happening so the people will lock in on what's really important. Hear it again. "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, you shall see the glory of the Lord." And so I ask you, is your relationship with God through Jesus Christ the most important thing in your life? If it's not, I urge you to make it so. And here's why. When our relationship with God is the most important thing, it enhances everything else. It broadens the scope of everything else. It makes all of life more wonderful and full and complete. The capacity that I have to love my wife and my children and grandchildren is enhanced because of my relationship with God through Christ. It just is. It just is. In that regard, I want to leave you today with a story concerning my late father. I want to tell you that my dad, as I've heard the stories, had been a happy little kid. Then life came at him hard and fast. At age 10, his 13-month-old brother died of spinal meningitis. His name was Richard Dale, Dickie Dale. The Richard in my name comes from him. Age 10 for my dad. At age 11, his 36-year-old father, my grandfather, died of a sudden heart attack. And I didn't know all of this at the time, obviously, not till some years ago, but my father, as that 11-year-old boy, was standing at one point by the casket in their family home, which is what was done back then and certainly in the Poconos. Open casket, standing there, looking at his father, reaching out, putting his hands on my grandfather's hands, and sobbing. Just sobbing. One of his uncles, one of my late grandmother's brothers, a Welsh coal miner, came up to him and said, "Why are you sobbing? Stop it." Dad said, "Because my dad is dead. And I need him." And imagine what my father's uncle did. Grabbed him by the collar of his shirt and belted him. And said, "God needs him more. God needs him more." Need I tell you that from that moment in his life till a transformation occurred all through my dad's time in the Navy in World War II, and when my parents first got married and when we were young children, he didn't go to church. Didn't read the Bible, didn't talk about God. We went, we could go with Mom. He didn't talk. But I noticed something when I was 12. Suddenly, he's reading the Bible again. And we're praying. And he's going to worship with us. And I wondered about all this. Well, one day came the phone call. And I was in my 30s. And the conversation went like this. "Dick, I need to tell you a story. And I need to do it in what has become the holiest of places for me." He said, "I know you're really busy with all the stuff at the church. But please, hop in your car. Come to the Poconos. Meet me at that place we know in the Spring Mountain. And let's walk." We walked that day. Through thick pines, alongside a babbling brook. And he was quiet. All of a sudden, we came out into a little opening in the woods. And you could just, it was palpable. You could feel something special. And he said to me, "This is the place where I let God in again." He said, "United Methodist pastor gave me a Bible and said, 'Clayton, you've got too much anger. You're all shut up. You're all closed up. You need to deal with that. Take this Bible. God's going to do something in your life.'" And he was walking in that spot one day. And as he says it, the Bible kind of opened with his hands, but it wasn't him. And he read these words: "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, the land of struggle and suffering and oppression. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord." Dad was a changed man. And so I say to you, what's the most important thing in your life? How shall we live? Amen.